How much do we know about what is going to happen? That may be an interesting question just to start off with. Are we growing in awareness of what God is going to do and what God is doing, working out now, that it will happen in the near future? We do need to know. We do need to know what God has made available for us to know about the future as recorded for us in the pages of the Bible. And we also need to consider what we are going to do about our future as individuals, as families, and as a collective group of believers in the true God. How much do we know about what is going to happen in the future? What are we doing about it, if anything? God has made promises to mankind. God's plan cannot and will not be thwarted. What He has promised to happen is going to happen. God has made His promises freely because it suits and it furthers His purposes, His plans that He has created for us in the first place. It is also interesting to take note that no one had to browbeat God to make Him make these promises that He has done with His great love and His mercy upon all of us. Nobody beat Him into this. He did this on His own. And the giving of these promises helps us to understand just a little bit about the awesome, generous giver that God truly is. It is by His divine nature that God is a giver. We can count on His promises. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop God's fulfillment of them to us. What He has promised is going to happen. His promises, in one sense, are like prophecies, and what I mean by that is that they are history written in advance of its happening. So are the promises. And in one sense, we could say that all of His promises are also, they are prophetic. They are going to happen. He's working out the details. He's going to see to it that it happened. You see, God wants us to know certain things about what is going to happen. Do we even care? Do we know what those are, and do we care? What is going to happen in the future? In the Bible, we find God's many remarkable promises. One of His promises is that He will do nothing unless He first reveals it to His servants, the prophets. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Go with me there. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He reveals His secret unto His servants, the prophets. So in other words, it's very, very clear. God will tell the future to His servants first. Is that us? So what shall we do about these promises regarding the future of mankind? Well, it seems reasonable enough that we should come to know what those promises are, what it is that He has promised, and heavily count upon each one of these promises that God has promised to actually occur just as God has spoken them. They will happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Are we doing these things? I think it is very clear we need to be doing something. And that something involves becoming clean and holy before God. You know, brethren, we are not told just how long God prepared for what He initiated, but I do believe that we can be sure that God planned ahead. And God wants us to plan ahead also. Mankind in general is mostly unaware of the approximately 6,000 years that have passed since God created Adam and Eve. Most people on the face of the earth have not even beginning to be aware of this. They have no clue of this. Man is unaware. God has a plan, and God began working out those plans and those purposes for His intended children. And that's mankind. That's all of us. And according to the pattern of the seven-day week, God initiated, when He created mankind, we find ourselves near the end of the sixth day of the week. Let's go to 2 Peter, and we'll see this real simply. I'm not trying to go through and prove this point. I'm just simply making this point. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, we read, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, we may want to take this and blow it up an entire sermon or an article or something at some point in time to go through and see the point that God has allowed man 6,000 years here, and then there's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. We will soon be moving from what is called common time of the first 6 days of God's prophetic week into the holy time of His Sabbath, His holy 1,000-year reign on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's going to happen. So if you take the 7 day week, the first 6 days are for man, and that's representative, we see in Peter, of 1,000 years for each day, and so that's 6,000 years. And then the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, which is called the rest, that's also 1,000 years, and so that is corresponding to the seventh day of the week. Again, like I said, maybe we can explain this in greater detail at another time, but that is the point. And with that in mind, I have a question. Are we prepared? Are we prepared? When our King returns, as He has promised that He will we be ready? Just prior to Jesus' second coming, there will be perilous times. And I think surely we all can recognize that there have always been perilous times going on since the beginning. I mean, out of the first recorded children, one of them killed the other. That's a perilous time. I mean, so it's always been there. But God's Word says that these times, that the end times, will be perilous in a way that no others have been. So however bad it's been, it's going to be worse. It's going to be more recognized. It's going to be more of it. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." In the last days, perilous times shall come. Verse 2. "For men shall be," and it goes through and it tells categories that we can look at. And if you recognize these categories, sit down one night and listen to it. I don't care which news program you listen to. You will hear these things being stated in one way or the other. They don't know that's what they're stating. I don't think that they know this is what they're stating. But you can see it. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Just listen to any newscast, and you will see many of these things being explained, being stated. Here's a news program. Here's a news flash, bulletin, such and such just has happened. Brethren, these days are just around the corner. When it gets worse, how close are we? No man knows. But certainly, we can all see that the day of Christ's return is fast approaching. It has to. It has to. Are we, as true believers, are we awake? Are we aware? And are we preparing? Are we ready? The Bible gives us many ways to prepare and be ready. Let's take a look at some of these. Just some. One sign of the approaching end times is that evil men and seducers will get worse and worse. Have there always been evil men and seducers? Yeah. But it's going to be worse and worse. That's one of the signs from God that the end time is close. False doctrine has always been around, but the fact that it is getting worse and worse is also one of the signs of the end of the times. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now go back and look at this first. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Who is more likely to deceive you? Somebody that you trust. Somebody that you believe in. Right? It's probably not going to be somebody that you don't trust. Evil men and seducers shall wax or get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Are we aware of the threat of false doctrine in our lives? How well are we individually grounded in the Word of God? And let us do not think that false doctrine is only on the outside of the church of God. No, brethren, false doctrine makes its way into the center of the church. And we need to be aware. It's one of the signs. It's one of the signs of the end of the times. We learn these things happen in the early church of God. We learn it through looking at some of the books of the Bible in the New Testament, such as the books of Peter and Jude and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. In Jude, the word spots there described are wicked, deceiving people. And this is in the church. Go with me to Jude. There's only one chapter, but I'm going to tell you chapter 1 and verse 12. Jude, verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water. In other words, there's not the promise. Cared about of winds, trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. These spots are people in the church of God. And there's some really scary phrases in here. Trees whose fruit withers. That implies they had the fruit of the Spirit of God. Without fruit. In other words, they had the fruit, it's withered, and now there is no fruit. Twice dead. To me, that is implying the first death, the physical death, is appointed unto men once to die. And the second death is eternal death. This is how wicked, it's how evil there are going to be some within the body of Jesus Christ. And that's scary. Brethren, whatever it is that God reveals is coming upon the earth, whatever that is, we need to prepare as well as we can. We need to take physical precautions where they are reasonable and expedient, but obviously, more importantly, we need to be prepared spiritually for what's ahead. Physically, yes. Yeah. But the physical is secondary to the spiritual. God tells us to take no anxious care or thought or worry about what we shall eat or drink, implying God's going to take care of us if we put our trust and our confidence in Him. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 26. Verse 25 says, I tell you this, do not worry about your life. Okay, well, that's said and done. We don't have to worry about that anymore. That's covered. Do not worry about what you are going to eat or drink. Got that one solved now. Do not worry about what you are going to wear. Is not life more important than food? Is not the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not plant seeds. They do not gather grain. They do not put grain into a building to keep. Yet your Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not more important than the birds? You go, this is a different translation. Yeah, this is from the New Life Version, and I thought it was pretty graphic. I thought it was really interesting to put it in a way. But we read this, and yet we still need to be prepared spiritually. God's saying, I'm taking care of the physical. Sure, you need to be prepared. You need to do the things that you can do. But God says, I'm taking care of those things. But we still need to be prepared spiritually. In the days of great trouble and tribulation that are ahead, and they are going to come, stacks of food and physical goods will not save us. Neither will a great store of physical wealth of any sort. Is it wrong to have these things? Of course not. Of course not. It's not wrong. It's where do we put our trust? Where are we putting our focus? Who are we relying on? Self or God? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. In the near future, we may have to do spiritual battle daily for spiritual survival. And these spiritual battles will likely become more frequent and more intense. The Bible says that God has sent strong delusion. There are many who believe absolute lies about God. That's strong delusion. I mean, you are really deluded. You know, strong delusion has happened if a person believes absolute lies about God. And they will continue to do so until God Himself intervenes. And it's going to continue to happen. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now that's a powerful verse. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Having the truth of and by itself is not all that is needed. There has to be this love of the truth. Verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Because there is not this real love of the truth, He sends strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And it's like there's a shift. He's talking to people who are believers, and now he's talking to people who are not believers. Or all of them to unbelievers. Or all of these verses, believers. And you can look at this one way or the other. Personally, I think it's both. The truth of these verses is sure. What we need to do is ask ourselves if they describe us in any way. Are they describing us? We need to make sure we are ready so they do not describe us. The Bible indicates that iniquity or lawlessness will abound. Love will wax cold for many individuals. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. Matthew 24 verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, because of lawlessness, away from law, away from seeking and living and loving the truth of God, the way of life of God, because of that is going to be abounding, means growing, the love of many shall wax cold. It's going to grow cold. Implying it's been there. It grows cold. Nothing grows cold that hasn't been warm, if you think of it in that way. Let us be spiritually prepared, for these verses do not describe any of us. And here's the real kicker. They don't have to. They don't have to be describing us. Are we prepared so evil will not seduce us into becoming like the evil things that we are fighting? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. Matthew 24, 24 tells us that many will be deceived. In fact, what it says is, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Brethren, let it not be true of any of us. Many false miracles are coming. Strong delusion is coming. There will be many events that will look godly and sound godly, but they will be perhaps from the enemy. Where are they going to be coming from? If it's not of God, then it's from the enemy. And how will we know when good and evil seem mixed up together? If it looks good and it sounds good, then does it have to be good? When it's mixed with some good and some evil, and that's what's going to happen. I don't think any of us are going to be bothered if somebody comes out and starts saying that the Sabbath is no longer on Saturday. It's really on Wednesday. Or whatever else nonsense anybody come up with. I don't think we're going to be deceived by that. We've done that. We've been there. We're here. We're on the Sabbath day when we had an opportunity with the group that we were with. And they tried to prove it with godly sounding, godly words. It looked godly because they had all their reasons together. I don't think that's going to happen. But a question every one of us have to ask on an individual basis is there anything that could look godly and sound godly that could take us off that is not godly? Matthew 25 indicates that some people, in fact, that indication is 5 out of 10. That's less than a passing grade. 5 out of 10 will have lamps with their lights going out. A question that I think that each one of us need to ask ourselves is, how are our lights burning? Have we been careful enough to keep our lamps full of God's oil? Do we have extra? Do we have oil to spare? Because see, they all had oil. And the ones who were the five on the positive side, they had oil, but they had extra. And it was the ones who had the oil and didn't have the extra to go the distance. That's the real difference here. We need to stock up now on God's Holy Spirit. There is absolutely no substitute for the Holy Spirit of God. When it is too late, it's too late. Brother, many of us mean to be ready. But are we? But because of life's cares, they come upon us. They can easily distract us. Life's burdens can get us down. Life's surprises just happen, don't they? There will also be persecution of some of God's people. Are we ready? I don't see anybody, volunteering. Saying, well, I'll do it. They can persecute me. And certainly we do not want to attract any unnecessary persecution because of foolish actions on our part, or especially an act of ungodliness. But God's word shows that some persecution is going to come anyway. So another question I think we need to ask ourselves is, do we know what to do in the face of persecution? Knowing that it's going to happen, is there anything that we can do? And the answer is yes. Do we know what that is? It's a yes or no. Do we know what to do in the face of persecution? Have we settled things in our hearts as God has instructed us? Because He has instructed us. Go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 21. In verse 12. Luke 21 and verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. So what do we do with it if we're faced with persecution? We tell people about Jesus Christ. That's in essence what it is saying. We tell them about the way to salvation. Settle it therefore in your hearts. That's being prepared. That's being ready. That's knowing what to do. And it tells us what to do. Settle it, therefore, in your heart, not to meditate before what you shall answer. You don't even have to. You already have it. It's already here. Which day is the Sabbath? Saturday. We don't even have to think about that, do we? No. What if you're being persecuted for the fact that you're a believer, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? What do you do? It's already told us. We tell them. We give them a testimony. What is the testimony? That Jesus is the Christ. And he says, and have this settled in your heart. You don't have to worry about what to say. Why don't you have to worry about what to say? Because it's already there. It's already in us. It's already part of us. Verse 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. We're also told about putting treasure in heaven. Are we putting treasure in heaven? Are we seeking the kingdom of God and putting that before everything else in our lives? We are told to do so. Are we ready for our loins girded and with our lights burning? Luke chapter 12, Luke 12, 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and you yourselves likened to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Then let's go to Luke 21. Go back to Luke 21 in verse 34. We were in 12, 34 through 36. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. Verse 34, Luke 21. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's coming, ready or not. And we're told, be ready. Verse 36. Watch you therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Brethren, are we watching? Are we prepared or preparing? Are we? Are we praying always? Let's remember, Jesus said he will return when we think not. Luke chapter 12. He went, yeah, you're in 21, then you went to 12, and then 21, then back in 12. Yeah, that's to keep you involved. Luke chapter 12 and verse 40. Luke 12, verse 40. Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. What would we do if we knew that the return of Jesus Christ was going to be on a particular date, a month, day, day of the week, what year, the moment? What would we do? We'd try to prepare the day before. If we're honest with ourselves, we'd probably try to prepare the day before. Throughout the New Testament, we do find evidence that God's people were encouraged to always have a sense of urgency about the future and God's ultimate intervention on this earth. It is right that we allow ourselves to feel that sense of urgency also. Maybe even more so. Because we're at the end of the age. The others did not understand. You know, during the time of the life of Paul and the rest of the apostles and Peter and John and those people, those men, devout men, there who are going to be in high esteem through the rest of eternity, they didn't understand some things that we understand. That's not a put down. It wasn't ready for them to understand some things that we understand today. They thought it was then. Even though we go to some of their writings to show when it's going to be, they wrote about it, they didn't understand. And they had this sense of urgency that it's now, now, now. And it wasn't then. It's now, now, now. So it is right that we should have this sense of urgency about ourselves also. We need the motivation to properly prepare. You see, brethren, God will be ready for us. Will we be ready for them? Those who are ready will go to meet the bridegroom. Now, if you just know what the bridegroom is and who the bridegroom is and all that that entails, that in itself should be enough to motivate us. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 10. This goes back to the 10 and the 5 had extra and the 5 didn't have. And while they went to buy, these are the 5 who did not have the extra. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready, those that were prepared, went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Now I'm going to tell you something about having a door shut. And you have the sense of that it's final. Because when this door shuts, it's final. Those that are in. And those that are out. And they were all in the same place. And they were all looking for the same return. And they all had the same oil. Only half of them were prepared and the other half were not prepared. That's scary. You know, that's heart-touching, you know, to think about this. But this thing about, and the door was shut. We've had opportunities to go in prisons for various reasons. And we were going in and we were doing these classes every week. And you go through 2 separate doors that when those doors shut, you can't move to the next one until the one that you've gone through shuts. And there is no way of getting out. There's no way of going back and there's no way of going forward unless they allow you to. And the door was shut. And then you proceed to the next one and the same thing happens. And when that door shuts behind you, and we knew we were going to come out and go home and sleep in our own bed that night. You know, God willing, you know, we wasn't going to be kept there. But I tell you, there are many times that I thought about it, and there are many times we talked about this verse. And the door was shut. Bam! If you've never been able to go into and visit a prison, I don't mean as an inmate, but you can ever visit one. I'm not talking about a county jail. I'm not talking about that. That's like nothing. Penitentiary, it makes this graphic. It's final. And they were all had the same opportunity. The whole world, in fact, the whole creation, it says, is groaning and waiting for us to be ready. What a responsibility. Some are going to be ready. Some are going to have to be ready to meet the bridegroom. But in this story here, only half were ready. This is not talking about the world. This is not even talking about the world. This is talking about believers. Half were ready and half were not. Now that should wake us up. That should make us stand up, you know, sit up straight and say, okay, what's next? Tell me what I need to know now. But the whole world, it says the whole creation is ready for us, waiting for us. Romans 8, 22 and 23. Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Waiting to be ready. This is not a little thing that we're involved in. Scripture reveals that God's plan truly does impact all of His creation. And there's a small handful who even know this compared to the 7 billion on the face of the earth. I realize I may be rounding it up, but you get the point. It's a very tiny handful of people who actually know this, but Scripture reveals that God's plan does impact all of His creation, and He's waiting for these very few little small handful to be ready. God is not only shaking the earth, but He is shaking the heaven also. Hebrews 12, verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Verse 27, and this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Can we be shaken, or will we remain? We've already seen from Matthew 25, half are shaken. They were not ready. Verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, the kingdom of God is not going to be shaken, cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for God is a consuming fire. And that's a whole sermon in itself, also, that one phrase. He is so fired up, He is so enthusiastic about what He is doing, that nothing is going to deter Him from getting done what it is He's going to get done. As that day of great shaking approaches, let us move closer and closer to God. As that day of great shaking approaches, let us also move closer and closer to each other in real brotherly love. As that day of great shaking approaches, let us apply to ourselves the exhortation that the Apostle Paul leaves for us in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without being shaken. For He is faithful that promised. That's God. Because God is faithful that has promised. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. We're to be more and more in contact with one another. We're to be more and more encouraging one another, praying for one another. We have an issue, have a situation going on. We should have people that we can call and say, I'm going through this. I need this. Pray for me. Fast with me. And we should be doing these things with one another. And when we do these things that please the Lord, we have a sure promise from Him. It's over in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Hearken means you zero yourself, you align yourself to what is being said, and then you hear it. You actually listen, you hear it. He turns his head. He actually hears what those who fear the Lord are saying one to another. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. Because there are people who are fearing the Lord, God turns His head, He turns His ear, He hears. And then there's a book written about those people who fear God and that taught or thought upon His name. They spoke about God. When those who fear the Lord spoke often one to another, what is the topic of conversation? Well, the primary focus of the conversation is God. It's about God. they shall be mine. Those who do that, those are mine. That's what God is saying. Those who do those things, those are mine, says the Lord of hosts. And in that day, when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Precious. Jewels are what? Precious to those who own them. They're held up as something. You know, the crown jewels, they may be behind, you know, in various countries. They have these jewels, and it represents wealth of the nation sometimes. I mean, they look at it as symbolic of the wealth of the nation. Yeah, they may be behind glass, but where do they put them? Behind the bed in the bedroom? No, they put them out front and let people see because they're proud of them. In a right way, it's okay. God says, when I make up my jewels, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Verse 18. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. God will know. And that's what he's looking for. So, brethren, let us consider and always remember that the plan of God moves on whether we are ready, whether we are prepared or not. It is going to happen. And the analogy of Matthew chapter 25, we could go back and ask those 10. What would you do different? Five would say, I would have stayed awake and kept working. And five would have said, I would have stayed awake and I would have had more oil. I would have been prepared. I would have been ready. We know that God is sovereign, and we praise His name because of who He is and what it is that He is doing and what He is doing in our lives. And our sovereign God is good, only good. And aren't we thankful that He is? Are we preparing? Are we ready? Brother, when we humble, when we are humble, and we are faithful doing our part, there will be no worry. Because God always does His part. Our part is so tiny compared to His part, but we do have a part. And we're to be doing that part. And God is always faithful in doing His huge part that He's doing. Proverbs chapter 21, Proverbs 21 and verse 23. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. That's our part. We prepare the horse for battle. Yeah, we dress him up. We make sure he's got good shoes on. We make sure that everything's exactly in its right place and the right order and everything's exactly like it's supposed to be. But safety is of the Lord. It still comes from God. We do have a part. But safety is of the Lord. So, brother, I don't know about you, but without a doubt, we do face and have in front of us an awesome future. What a God we serve. And we read the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of us with preparedness and readiness to serve God, to be with God in His kingdom forever. Amen.